God's presence, God's people, God's purpose, God's plan. These have always been the essential ingredients of the church. We find a recalling of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection in the Gospel of Luke. That letter was the first of a two-volume work, the second being the book of Acts. In this letter, Luke recalls Jesus' commission to his disciples and the spread of the gospel and Holy Spirit through the early church. Historically, God's presence was with his people in one place at one time. But early on in the book, Pentecost occurs and God's promised Holy Spirit descends on the people of God and has stayed with all people through today. With this new Holy Spirit power, the church began to explode despite militant persecution and opposition. The mission of the church has been made clear by Jesus himself. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here we are, more than 2,000 years later. God's presence is still moving among God's people, and the gospel of Jesus is still awakening hearts to life in him. We too are a part of God's continued purpose and God's continued plan to spread his gospel here, there, and everywhere.
If you have a Bible, go ahead and do this. Open it up to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We are returning to our series. It's entitled Here, There, and Everywhere. We've been walking through the book of Acts as a church. We've divided it up into four sections. This is the third section, which will take us up through Easter. So really excited. We've been talking about taking the gospel here, there, and everywhere. Title of the message today is simply this: Ready, set, go. Ready, set, go. And what I want to do is I want to share with you what happens when we are truly living the gospel. I'm going to give you five game changers, so to speak, to help us truly live the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's been said here in Naperville, this is a shortened service. I thought I'd get an applause for that. I don't know. I was just getting a little nervous. It's like, how short is it? Are you done yet? No, hold on. It's not that short, but we do have a shortened service today due to an immediate response, which we'll be talking about in a little bit. That's why I have this t-shirt on, to the city. We are wanting to care for the cities of the campuses of which we are in our locations. Amy's going to come up, our director of Next Steps. Let's give her a round of applause at the end of the service. So thankful for her here in Naperville. And then Pastor Dave's going to come up in Bolingbrook. Pastor Eric's going to come up in Wheaton. And Pastor Matt is going to come up in North Aurora. And they're going to give some specific instructions on how we are to respond as we get ready, set, go. Without any further ado, first game changer is this. If you're a note taker, please write this down. When living for the gospel, I expect suffering. When living for the gospel, I expect suffering. Sometimes in our hearts, we think it's all about the joy in the suffering. Take a look with me at verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. It says this: Now those who were scattered, and the ones that are being referred to, are the very first Christians. Think about that first century. These are the first ones that received the gospel, but they were scattered all over the place. Why? Middle of verse 19, because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. As we've been doing this study in Acts chapter 7, at the end of Acts 7, we saw Stephen was stoned to death. Now look at how much they scattered. Gives three city names right there in the text. The last one, Antioch, is the farthest away. It was a major city, trading spot. It was a strategic city, over 300 miles away. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. That illustrates that the scatter was happening. Why? Because of the persecution. Now look what it says next. And they were speaking the word to no one except the Jews. That's about to change in a moment. We're going to see that change right here in the text that we're studying. Why? Because the gospel was going to go to the Jews from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But catch this. Make note of this. Think about this for a moment. Sometimes God uses adversity to advance the gospel message. Think about that for a moment. He uses difficulty. He uses trials. That's what's happening here. The difficulty we face in our world is an opportunity to spread, to advance the gospel. You say, why so much pain? Why so much difficulty? Why so much trial? Well, God uses it so people can see their need for him. I remember when my mom, I did my mom's funeral, and all the relatives were there, and I had just become a pastor. And I remember the sadness as she had died of cancer. And I gave the people a chance to respond during that funeral. And people rose their hands and became followers of Christ. He used that death, that difficulty, that adversity to do what? To spread the gospel message. So thankful for our church and what the Lord is doing right now in our church. We've added this. We've added some missionary families as a result of the several churches that have joined us. We've got now, catch this, 43 families of 87 people that are in 26 different countries. Can we give it up for a moment? I mean, praise the Lord. Three of those families have been added as a result of our most recent church that has joined with us in the church revitalization process in Bolingbrook. And so said that to say this, as I was meeting with one of the missionaries, this had lunch with him a couple weeks ago, and he's in Spain, and he was talking with me, and he shared with me the difficulty he's facing as he counsels other people in ministry, pastors and their families, through the difficulty. But God uses it. If I could stand all those missionary families and all the people, all the churches, you remember, the churches that we've planted out of our church even, they would all say that the gospel is advanced through adversity. So look at that difficulty as opportunity to advance the gospel. Second game changer is this. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. When living for the gospel, this one is obvious, I share boldly. I need to share boldly. I need to speak up. Look with me at verses 20 and 21 as we get back in the text. It says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, when coming to Antioch, again, that was the big city, the Roman Empire, the third largest city, they spoke to the Hellenists. That's simply the Greek-speaking Gentiles. If you have a study Bible, you'll see that right there in the notes. And what were they doing? End of verse 20, don't miss it. Preaching the Lord Jesus. Emphasis, Lord Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is master. Jesus is Lord. They were not preaching Jesus as just simply an aspect of turning your life around. They were preaching him as the source, as the reason, as the Lord of all, the Lord of Jesus, his supremacy. What an interesting thing. What an amazing thing. What a great thing. The Lordship of Christ. That Jesus wants to be Lord of every area of your individual life. Now look at the result in the next verse. It says, and the hand of the Lord, it says, was upon them. That's what's called an anthropomorphism. And an anthropomorphism is a reference that we use. We use a human characteristic to describe something about God so that we can understand it. I remember when I was a little kid, and for many of you, you know, I love basketball, and I remember opening up Sports Illustrated, and Julius Irving, his hand was in the middle of this magazine, and so it was the middle section, the centerfold, so to speak, and his hand covered two pages. And I, you know, the first thing you do, you put your hand in there, and I got a pretty big hand, I'm telling you. I can palm a basketball, too. I'm 6'5" and 3/4". But he's 6'8". And I looked at that hand and I'm like this. And so they say that when he would hold a Coke can, still true today, that his fingers would actually wrap around it. I'm not talking about those little Coke cans you drink because you're watching your calories. I'm talking the regular size. But think about this. God wraps his whole hand around a jug of milk. Are you hearing me? His hand, it's beyond what we can imagine. It says this in the text that the hand of the Lord was upon them. That reference is used 39 times in the entirety of the Bible. 15 other times it says the hand of God. It's this idea that in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the scattering, in the midst of whatever is happening in your life, God's hand is upon you when you are following him, when you are sharing him, when you are living for him. What an amazing truth. And look what comes next. It says what? That many people believed and they turned to the Lord. people saw. They believed. God is sovereign. He's in control. And he is doing some things in people's hearts that we don't understand, that we can't see. But his hand is on us as he's guiding us and he's helping us. What a great opportunity. What a great thing. Well, we've already asked at each of the campuses, and I'm so thankful that we're doing this initiative. And so if you haven't filled out a card, many people came during the offering and laid the cards here, the Who's the One initiative. Many times in the past, we're like, okay, think of 5 people, think of 10 people, think of 20 people that you're going to do what? Maybe you're going to share a good word. Maybe you're going to share your faith. Maybe you're going to invite to an Easter service. But this year, we're just saying this. Who's the one person? Don't let this time go by without God revealing in your heart. Somebody you know, somebody you're an acquaintance with, someone that your heart, let the Spirit of the Lord lay upon you, someone. And we want to pray for them. That's why these cards are represented. Please respond at every campus, even now. Respond by the end of the service. We want to pray for you because our desire is to share our faith boldly. And let me just say this. As we've done this initiative and we have this special time as Easter approaches, the point is this, and some may say, well, I put that guy's name down and they're never going to respond. And if that's you, it isn't about their faith as much as it's about yours. Think about it with me for a moment. It isn't how they respond that God is working with right now. It's how you respond. And if he has put that name on your heart, don't turn back. Don't do this. Don't forget about it. I mean, it's not that they have to come. It's that you would respond in faith. He's trying to grow your faith as you evangelize and reach out and share boldly with those around you. Next, game changer. Good stuff so far? Okay, 4 people in this section. The rest of you guys, I don't know. I feel like I want to pack it up and go home. Come on, good stuff? Next game changer. I told you, shorten message. I'm trying to go fast. Shortened thing is this, that what? When living for the gospel, so important, I continue steadfastly. I don't throw in the towel. I don't give up. We're in it for the long haul. Hey, man, this is the long game, this Christian thing. It isn't about the short game. We don't want you to do what? To burn out so quickly. This isn't a sprint. It is a marathon. And I say that with all my heart as I see so many people starting off fast and then slowing down and taking a step backwards when they need to take a step forward. Take a look at verse 22, and I hope that I can be this individual to you today because it introduces someone. In verse 22, it says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So that's a friendly reminder that they didn't have email, they didn't have texting. It was like came to the ears. I don't know how long it took to get this information that the church Christians were being persecuted to other people, but it came. And then look what happens as they got the message. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas, that's not the first time we've seen him in our study. Interestingly enough, his name, his real name is Joseph. That's his nickname, Barney. And so it means son of encouragement. And so he was an encourager. And he was such an encourager. Look what it says next, because he did what? He encouraged Saul or the apostle Paul in his journey. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Verse 23 says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them. Here's his encouragement. Let's take it from him. To remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, my version says. Underline those two words in the English text, steadfast purpose. Other translations, and then NASB, that's one I love. It says, resolute heart. If you're holding an NIV, or maybe that's on your mobile device, it says, with all your heart. It's this idea, it's literally this, that there's strength in your heart because of who? Because of God, because of his word, because of his spirit. It's almost like this. Yes, you have steel in your veins and a strong heart that you would be resolute and not give up. Literally turn your heart to him. Such an amazing thing and an awesome thing. Hey, in the Christian life, have you figured this out yet? It's not about how you start, it's about how you finish. What do you think? Come on, with me. It isn't about how you start. I mean, some of us, we started, if you're like me, I started my 20s, late 20s. And man, I want to finish stronger than I started. Let's do this as a church family. Let's finish strong. Now, last time we were together, at all of our campuses, I gave a special message in light of the two churches who we're very familiar with that are going through such great difficulty in the western suburbs of Chicago. And we didn't do this. We didn't talk about all the details and all this stuff. You can read the papers for all that. But what I did last week is I did a special message for our church to say who we are, what we're about, what we're learning from this. Because our heart's desire is we don't want to lose the favor of God. You with me? We don't want to lose his favor. And so if you miss that message, and especially if this is your church home or you're checking us out, please do this. Maybe you're watching online. Take a moment, take a look at that message. We handed out some cards. They're available every campus. We talk about several ways that we want to stay in God's favor. And so these cards are very helpful. Hey, this is what we're aiming for. This is what we're going for. So please pick one up here at Naperville. You can pick it up at the Resource Center on your way out, or you can do this at our other campuses. You can stop at the Next Steps counter. And we want to do this. We want to make sure we continue steadfastly. Next thing is this. When we're talking about what? Living for the gospel, and we want to do this. The game changer that we need to understand is when I live for the gospel, when that's at my center of my being and my desire, I need to invest deeply. I need to invest in other people. Check this verse out. I love so much what Barnabas did here. Look with me at verse 25 because it's really pretty cool. It says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. There it is. So Saul, we read about his story already. He was what? He was changed. He wrote half of the New Testament, and God did some amazing things. But this is right after he becomes a Christian, the Apostle Paul. And it says he brought him to Antioch. And look what it says next. For a whole year, he brought him there, and they met with the church and taught a great number of people. And in Antioch, it says, the disciples were first called Christians. You can make a note underlined in your Bible. That's the first time we see that word Christians, that they're called Christians. We see it three times in the New Testament. Acts chapter, right here in Acts. Acts 26, verse 28. And then Peter uses it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. You say to yourself, well, how come so few many, how come it doesn't happen all over the place? Well, because the other people were calling him Christians. They weren't saying, hey, we want to be called Christians. That's what other people were calling them. Interesting. But let me get back to the main portion of this text and specifically this game-changing moment and truth. What did Saul do? He spent a year with Barnabas in the church. What was he doing? I mean, he was learning, he was growing, he was asking questions, he was doing some amazing things that they made an investment in him. Question, who are you investing in? Who are you investing in? Who are you discipling? Now, if you're sitting here and as a young parent, I mean, I'm telling you, and Jody and I were in an interesting season with our three daughters. Two of them got married. We got the other one in college. And we've spent our life doing investing in our kids. There's no greater ministry, mothers and fathers, that you would do what? Invest in and disciple your children. Disciple other family members as husbands and wives that we would work together. Here in the church, that we would disciple and make investments in each other. Now, how can we make these discipleship relationships? How can we do this? How can they be effective? Let me share some scriptures that have really been meaningful to me, specific scriptures about this effective discipleship. The first thing is this, three scriptural truths about discipleship, if we could put it up on the screen. Three scriptural truths about effective discipleship. Effective discipleship takes time. Doesn't happen overnight. One of my favorite verses, John chapter 3, verse 22. I memorized this version from the NASB, and it just says that Jesus spent time with his disciples. Hey, you got to spend time. I mean, all kinds of moments, not just the classroom. Spending time with others. Next thing is this. Let me give you this next thing. Effective discipleship requires investment. That's what we want to do here in our church is we disciple people in the context of growth groups or small groups. And 1 Thessalonians, great bedrock verse in chapter 2, verse 8 says this, so Paul, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our very lives. Such an important thing that what? I'm not just going to share the gospel with you. For some of us, what are you, a heretic? It is all about the gospel. No, it's the gospel and our very lives, our very being. Who we are, what we're going through, our success, our failures, our fears, our dreams, our gospel, and the very lives. Next one is this important thing as we race to the end of this service: effective disciple produces reproduction. That's what it does. It produces reproduction. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We're just going to flip it on the screen. I'm going to ask you one question. How many generations are in the text? Well, they're in yellow. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 4 generations. That we would invest ourselves so we would reproduce ourselves. It's so critical. So thankful for the people of God who invested in me so that I could be a follower of Christ, a disciple, so I could teach you God's word. And my desire is to invest in others. But it can't just stop with me. Who are you investing in? Last thing is this. Well, and you say, well, nobody's invested in me. Hey, you know what? I didn't have the benefit of someone investing. Hey, don't make that as an excuse forever. I'm sorry. I wish someone would have taken the opportunity, but it's up to you now. And that it's your chance to seek out the relationship that can help you and to do this and to be the relationship to others that someone wasn't to you. Break the chain. Break the cycle. Let's be a disciple-making church. Can I get an amen from all 4 campuses? Let's make sure we do that. Lastly, okay, we've got this. When living for the gospel, I care tangibly. What do I mean? I care for where I am. I care for the city I live in. I care for the people around me. I tangibly care for people. Now, we often say, see the need, meet the need. And I'm certain that you can't meet, please, you can't meet every need that you see, but it's important for you to be plugged into the Holy Spirit of God in such a way where if you never choose to meet a need, Houston, we have a problem. What needs is he calling you to meet in your sphere of influence? Look with me at verse 27 and 28. They saw the need for sure. It came in a unique way through prophecy. Look with me at the middle of verse 27. Now moving to 28, I'll just sum it up. There was a great famine. And so the prophets came down to Jerusalem and they said, there's going to be this great famine. So in verse 29 and 30, let me cut to the chase. That what did they do? They met the need. How did they do it? They all pitched in. Look what it says. It says the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers being in Judea. Hey, those who are in trouble. And so verse 30, they did it. And they sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. They saw the need. They met the need. They cared tangibly. They all pitched in. Will you pitch in with the needs of the communities, in the communities that we minister to through 4 locations? Take a look at a story of a person who has received much from our care center. Let's choose to see the need and meet the need. Look up with me at the screen.
I'm unique, and I just want to tell you the story how I've witnessed the goodness and the favor of God and his faithfulness. I was raised by a single mom from Cleveland, Ohio, and my dad passed away when I was 2. Came from a very broken family and a broken home. I was running away from God because I knew he was calling me and calling me near, but I got so scared and I ran and I thought I could run away, and I went to Miami and I ended up pregnant. And it was a great surprise, and I was pregnant with Yesenia, who is my 3-year-old daughter, who is amazing, kind, and obedient. I really believe that God put her in my life to change my life and to help me see things differently, to want better for her. Since I didn't have the perfect childhood, I want a great childhood for her, and I want it to be through Christ. At the end of 2016, I was in church. I didn't know if I was saved or not. Pastor, he made an altar call, and he was like, if you don't know if you're saved or not, come up here. And that's when I went up there and gave my heart to Jesus for myself. Felt like God was leading me to Chicago, and it's like when I stepped my foot on this soil, everything started coming together for me. I got a car in like 2 weeks, donated for free. I don't even have a car note. I got daycare. I got a job. I got all these things like as soon as I got here, and then he took it all away. I had to face a lot of truth that hurt, but it totally set me free. I'm in this hotel and I have no more money left, and this is my last day at this hotel, and I only have her stroller, her car seat, garbage bags of our clothes, and the night before I prayed for solutions. And I look across the street and it says apartment solutions. So that's when I walked over there by faith, going to this place, this woman come out and help. I sit down with Karen and tell her like my situation. She called this cop, he comes in and he starts asking me all these questions and I get a little nervous. He goes to his car for like 30 minutes and I'm getting so like nervous, and he comes back and say, oh, okay, well, we're getting your car out the shop and we're gonna put you in the Best Western for 4 days. That same night, Karen invited me to church and she invited me to High Point Church, and he didn't know that I just prayed to God that I just need to get fed and I need to get into a church. I go there. And her mom was like, we want you to go to the care center. And my first thought was no. Wednesday, I went to the care center. And after I went there, Pastor Tom got some funding from the care center to put me up in a hotel for 4 days. And all those 4 days, I was being attacked by the devil, feeling hopeless. And Nancy from the care center ended up calling me, just giving me some information. And I ended up just telling her everything that was feeling and how I was being attacked. And she immediately started to pray for me. And when she started to pray for me, I started to feel encouraged, uplifted, and I had hope again. I had nowhere to go that night. We hung up the phone. 5 minutes later, she called. She said, hey, we have somewhere for you to go. And I said, what? We just hung up. It's no way possible you have somewhere for me to go. Like, it's like doors start opening. They just start flying open for me after I encountered the care center and Hope House Shelter. It's like God used both of these places to help me on my journey. Now I'm in my own apartment. I'm also in school at College of DuPage. Care Center has given me so much strength with those prayers. And we held hands and prayed when it looked like it was no way possible for me to even get an apartment because of what my finances said. And we just stood on faith. Like, cause I got clothes, I got socks, shoes, gloves, gas cards, a blanket. My daughter needs a blanket, Christmas presents for the holidays. Like, I've been blessed. Food, water, yeah. I love the care center.